Passage I have this morning is a passage that has always intrigued me and probably in some ways is a little unnerving but important, and you ask you to be prayerful for the Lord to guide and bless to that which is edifying. Begin in Luke chapter 8 verse 26. I'll read several verses and then offer some thoughts. This is after the storm and they landed safely. I love the abruptness. In verse 25, you have the disciples immediately after Jesus has calmed the storm and the waves. What manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? And the very next verse, verse 26, and they arrived, just like that, at the country of the Gadarenes. This is on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, not on the Galilee side or the Judah side. They arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee, opposite from Galilee on the lake shore. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. Legion was over 1,000 soldiers in the Roman army, so that's a big number. And they besought him that he would not, this is the devils, and they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep, not into the Sea of Galilee, but into the abyss, the bottomless pit, where they could not do any more harm to anyone or anything. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed. You've had this alarming description of this man already when he was controlled by these demonic spirits. Not someone you'd want to meet in a dark alley or anywhere under any circumstance for that matter. Now, after Jesus has driven them out and has blessed this man, let's read the new description of him. Then they went out to see what was done. Verse 25. And came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Improvement? Oh, yes, it is. Clothed. He was running around with no clothes before. And in his right mind, no longer controlled by these invisible demonic powers. And they were afraid. You'd think they would celebrate, wouldn't you? They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear, and he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. In other words, join Jesus and the disciples and wherever he went. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee." And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. the idea that there are invisible evil forces in the world around us can be disarming, a little troubling, to put it mildly. It can be downright disturbing if you think about it. But we need to think about, for the moment, how many invisible things exist in your life that are a benefit? Gravity, electricity, love, faith. In fact, the New Testament describes God as being invisible. In Hebrews 11, we read that Moses, who was taken as an infant and raised as the adopted grandson of the Pharaoh, educated in all of the gods and deities of Egypt, images of which you saw everywhere you turned, and statues and what have you in Egypt. But when God began to work in the heart and mind of this man Moses, he turned away from everything, a religion where you see things, to following God with the people of God as seeing him who is invisible. I like that. By faith, we can see him who is invisible. Hebrews 2, Paul says, but we see Jesus. That's by faith. The troubling part of this lesson is that whatever these influences were not benign, and they were not good. They were very evil, and they had the power to entirely control this man. Lest you become too frightened, take note that not only in this case, but in every instance in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where Jesus confronts demonic powers or spirits, in every instance, he defeats them. In not one case did they defeat him. We need to stay close to Jesus today to avoid being too controlled by those things. I want to really focus on the closing verse I read. Well, verse 39. The words of Jesus, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. How does Luke describe what the man did? He went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. I don't think it's an accident or a coincidence that Luke makes the point here. In the presence of a lesson that would disturb people for centuries to come when they read it, to be aware. Oh, by the way, I want to clarify something. I have heard preachers say, well, demonic possession in the first century was just a superstitious way to describe mental illness. I've heard preachers say that. I let you know I don't agree. When the Bible talks about demonic spirits controlling people, I believe it means exactly what it says. It's not a superstition of people. It's a reality. There are invisible evil forces in this world today, and we need to be aware of them, and we need to know where we can hide our lives to be safe from them. Amen. And there's a way for that to be. So, in the very context of a lesson that might be disturbing and a little unnerving, Luke reminds us of a bedrock truth of the gospel. Jesus is God in human flesh. Amen. A couple of passages, one to confirm that point. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. the mystery of God in reality. God was manifest in the flesh. I didn't notice it, but we took Sandra from our home in Riverside to a doctor's appointment in Murrieta this week. And on the high, on Interstate 15 between Riverside and Murrieta, there was a big billboard: Jesus is not God. Now, I can give you, if you asked me to guess three times, I'd guess the same name every time. A certain rather popular religion today says Jesus is not God. He is the supreme created angel. He is not God. Save that for another day. I have something better to talk about. This text says it was God who was manifest in the flesh, not a high angel or the highest angel. It was God who was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels. He wasn't an angel, but angels saw him. Preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. You read all about Jesus being manifest in the flesh in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You read about his being received up into glory at the end of some of those gospels, but a very specific account in Acts chapter 1, where he disappears into a cloud, not a cloud of vapor and humidity, but a cloud of glory. And angels appeared out of that cloud to the disciples who were observing and said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing into heaven? The same Jesus whom you see ascending shall in like manner descend." He's coming back. He's coming back. And these demons were afraid that he was going to put them in the bottomless pit before he came back. He was God. On the practical side, in 1 John chapter 4, I want to read a few verses, but the context here is very important. Beloved, believe not every spirit. I think we need to listen to exactly what John is writing. We often translate this, believe not every preacher. That's true. But what John is talking about goes deeper than to the preacher who's speaking the words. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Put them to the test whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are going out into the world who are under the influence of evil spirits. Tyler's been going through the book of Galatians. In the first chapter of Galatians, Paul said, this gospel that people are preaching to you, this legalistic gospel that tries to blend Judaism and Jesus, is not the gospel, but another gospel, a perverted gospel. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God, every spirit. John is dealing with spirits here, the invisible world that influences people. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. In both Matthew and Luke, there's a unique thing that I love in the King James translation of the Bible. If you go through the entire Old Testament, you will notice that on multiple occasions throughout the Old Testament, the name Lord, L-O-R-D, appears in all capital letters. Every time that appears in all capital letters, the translators by all capital letters tell you that the underlying Hebrew word is the Hebrew root word for Jehovah, the proper name of God, a name so sacred that the Jews forbade a man to speak it on his lips. Many Jews trace that sacredness back to Exodus chapter 3. Tell them, I am sent you. Not the God that I want to be, the God that says I am. He doesn't consult with us to see what we want him to be. He tells us who he is. I am. I exist. And every spirit that confesseth not, we're still dealing with spirits, confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, is not of God. The billboard on the Interstate 15. Whatever spirit motivated people to post that billboard is not of God. It's that simple and that clear. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof you have heard that it should come. Please underline the next clause. And now, even now, already it is in the world. Biblical Antichrist. It's not some evil demonic power that will come and manifest itself near the coming of the Lord in the final coming. It's something that is anti-God, and John wrote in the first century, this spirit of Antichrist right now is in the world. And may I suggest, it's in the world today too. Still here. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, the spirits that deny God incarnate, that Jesus came in the flesh. Well, how do you overcome? By your superior intellectual powers? By your education? Because greater, please, when you feel a little unnerved by those demonic stories in the Gospels, memorize this verse and remember it. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So if we want to be safe from the unseen evil in the world, stay close to Jesus. Stay close to Jesus. There are two things. How John said, you know. How can we know this book? I want to give you two things. Thomas Aquinas, a monk from the 15th century, wrote one of the most beautiful thoughts that you can imagine outside of Scripture. I have sought everywhere for peace, but I have found it not, save in a little nook with a little book. And tagging to that, the book of Revelation, chapter 10, verse 9. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up. Once when my uncle was preaching the charge to a young minister being ordained, he read this verse and he held up the book to the young preacher and said, brother, I charge you before God and this presbytery, take this book and eat it up. That man told me 40 years later, I never forgot. And he was a studious, God-fearing and edifying preacher. There's more. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. There's a unique thing about Scripture. You read it, you think about it, you read the Psalms. Praise God and all that is within me. Praise the Lord. And it's sweet. You read about Jesus just without even thinking, overcoming these evil powers. And it's sweet to remember the victory that Jesus accomplished. That's in your mouth where you taste it. You chew food in your mouth and you taste it there. And then you swallow it and it goes into your stomach where something begins. Your body acids and enzymes begin to break down that food and it begins the process of assimilating it into your body. When you get Scripture from your mouth to your spiritual tummy and you start beginning to practice what it teaches, it's not always sweet, is it? Is it sweet and easy to love your enemies? Is it sweet and easy to pray for them who abuse you and speak evil against you? But Jesus said, take the book and eat it up. That's the way you know. And that's the way you learn how to stay close to Jesus.